Our reading for this evening comes from Acts. We are in the fourth chapter. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees confronted them. They were incensed that the apostles were teaching the people and announcing that the resurrection of the dead was happening because of Jesus. They seized Peter and John and put them in prison until the next day. It was already evening. Many who heard the word became believers, and their number grew to about 5,000. The next day, the leaders, elders, and legal experts gathered in Jerusalem, along with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others from the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and asked, "By what power or in what name did you do this?" Then Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, answered, "Leaders of the people and elders, are we being examined today because something good was done for a sick person, a good deed that healed him? If so, then you and all the people of Israel need to know that this man stands healthy before you because the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He has become the cornerstone. Salvation can be found in no one else. Throughout the whole world, no other name has been given among humans through which we must be saved." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So as we step into our reflection this evening, I want to invite you to stand right where you are. Just stand. This will only take a couple minutes, I promise, but if you're able, please stand. And even if we're watching this online, please stand. If you're in your bathrobe or you're in the bedroom or on the couch, you can stand as well. And the first thing I want to invite you to do now that you've stood is I want you to just do a quick sweep around. You can look at the liturgical art, you can look at the stained glass, but I especially want you to notice each other. So just look around, notice there are other humans in your space. Look at all those other humans. All right, that's the hard part. So now we've noticed that we are not standing in this space by ourselves. Now, here's the easy part for many of us. Now I want you to look down. And looking down might mean you're looking at the pews or you're looking at your feet, one of our favorite things to stare at, or maybe you're looking at the tile or the carpet. But beyond that, I want you to imagine that you're not just standing on concrete covered in tile and carpet. You're not just looking at the pews. I want you to imagine the earth, like creation, the terra firma beneath us that supports all of our weight. And while we're standing there in that spot where you are, I want to remind us that this congregation is 175 years young. We've had four worship spaces, three buildings that we have built ourselves. So yes, we have a long history. But that also means that where you are standing right now, someone else has already stood in your spot. Someone else has taken up that space. You do not stand alone. Now I want us to think about the third article of the Creed. This is not a pop quiz. It's not a confirmation test. I don't even do those. But the third article of the Creed: I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It's kind of a bit of a catch-all in our creedal statements. It's got the resurrection, forgiveness. Kind of threw a bunch of extra stuff in there. But it's about the Holy Spirit. It's about the movement of God through our lives and through this community. So as we are standing here, staring at the tile and the carpet and the earth beneath us, remembering our ancestors who helped physically build this space, we also remember that we are part of a cloud of witnesses. This is a little mystical. It's a little mysterious for us because we're imagining not just even thousands. Now we are imagining a countless multitude, a phrase we might find in the book of Revelation. It means that you are not standing alone. You can be seated. We don't stand alone. Peter and John, in our reading for tonight, they don't stand alone. It turns out in this particular reading, in chapter 4, they are standing on trial. Or at least the very last part, where Peter is consumed by the Holy Spirit, the movement of God, and makes this proclamation about Christ. Of course, I have to throw in the caveat real quick that this particular proclamation and others like it that we find in the book of Acts have been used to perpetuate harm and violence against our Jewish siblings in faith. That, of course, is not what Peter was intending, and we have to just put that little marker in the back of our mind whenever we hear words like this. Peter is speaking to his own people the way you and I speak to each other, speak to our neighbors, speak to our community. Peter and John, they're standing on trial. We need a tiny little bit of context to understand why they're on trial, and why are they talking about this man who was sick who's now healed? Well, it turns out back in chapter 3 where the story got started, Peter and John went to worship, came right in through the doors, and at the doors there was a disabled man sitting there, and he was begging for bread, and he was begging for water and for wine, and he was begging for the bits and crumbs of compassion of the people who are coming in to worship God, to be in God's presence. Peter and John, when they came in, they stop, they see the man. And chapter 3, verse 4 has this beautiful phrase that can easily get overlooked. They stare into the man's eyes. Peter and John stare into the man's eyes, this disabled man who is sitting at the entrance of the temple. And when they do that, they see the very presence of God. They see that this man bears the image of God. And they name that. They name that Christ is moving in this man's life. And for that, this man is healed. He was disabled. Now he's able to stand up on his feet and move about by himself. And the whole crowd is amazed. Which gets us to chapter 4. Because this story keeps moving. And more people are getting a little upset because they healed this man. There's something about healings in Scripture that we need to remind ourselves about. Healing is not just a medical event. It's not just the right cocktail of antibiotics or chemotherapy or surgery or physical therapy or anything like that. I mean, there's a sense of that because there is a physical healing, but healing in Scripture is about restoration. It's about once not being part of a community and God brings us into community. There's this cultural expectation, or maybe we could say a cultural stigma that's applied to folks who have disabilities, to people who are born blind, people who may have a mental disorder or disease, people who are otherwise other than the norm. So they are sent to live outside of community. We see this all throughout Scripture. People who live in caves, people who live in cemeteries, people who live on the very edge of town, and that seems to be always where Jesus finds himself. He stands with the people who are cast out, and he brings them back because Jesus is building a new kingdom. He's recreating creation. He's recreating how we define community. Peter and John are now standing on trial because it's not just because they healed the guy, but because they have confronted governmental powers, they have confronted political powers, they have confronted cultural power that has otherwise made it acceptable for this disabled man to stay outside of the temple, but just inside of the entrance. That's just close enough to keep him an arm's length away, to keep him out of God's presence. And yet Peter and John see in him the moving presence of God, and now they've been arrested and they are on trial. The risk for you and me of doing the same work, not the same. And we know that. The reality is that if we were to do the same thing that Peter and John were to do, if we could imagine ourselves having that same, you know, vocal ability that Peter has, or the faith that John has, or however we might describe it for ourselves, we probably are not going to get arrested. Chief White and his department are not going to come here and throw us in jail. We probably won't lose our livelihood. We probably won't lose our lives. And yet there's something about those forces and powers in our culture that keep us silent, that keep us in our seats. Because in our culture, we become indoctrinated. We become part of the expectations that there is a norm. And those who step outside of that norm are expected to stay outside. That they're not taken quite as seriously, that they're not respected, that they're not ignored. We see this all throughout our lives. We see this in our community. We see this in our houses of worship. We see this in the news. Practically up until the moment that Derek Chauvin was finally convicted of murder, arguments for George Floyd's death ran the span of he had drugs in his system, that he had a bad heart, that he had weak lungs, that he somehow deserved his fate. And Christ invites us to stand in this brokenness. We're seeing this wave. It almost feels like a tidal wave, a movement of state after state, almost county after county of rights that are being denied to transgender kids, to kids who need healing and health treatment. And arguments are being made that the health treatments are not safe, or maybe it's not deserving, or maybe it hasn't been thought out, or maybe because it is of mental disease or disorder. And Jesus invites us to stand in this brokenness. In our school last year, we made the news. 4 young men boldly stood together and went on the news to talk about how in this school district, from the first day of kindergarten until their last day of high school, they heard hate speech and hateful words. They had signs thrown against them because of the color of their skin. And in this last year, our school has responded, and the administration and the teachers have done great work, remarkable work, striving towards equity and learning new language and learning new ways to be aware of how this is moving in the school. It was almost as if our entire district was awakened to something that had been happening for a very long time. But it turns out all that has also happened is that within the culture of the school, the words have changed. The code has shifted. It's more whispers and less overt. It's less signs and it's more signals that help our kids feel unsafe in school. And Christ invites us to stand in the brokenness, to stand in that divide where God's people are not recognized for the very presence of God in their lives. Jesus invites us to stand and proclaim, but the tidal wave is powerful. The pressure is powerful. The social expectations placed on us to keep ourselves silent are powerful. Even as a house of God, we feel that pressure, we feel that weight, and we feel that need to let it pass by, to let it pass over, to hope that it will eventually settle out and go away. Peter and John in our reading, they stand in the divide and they stand with this man who had been othered by his faith community. They stand with him, they see the very presence of God in him, and they restore him to God's presence. And it turns out that Peter and John weren't standing alone, because they're on trial. They're standing before these political, governmental, religious authorities who had great power in that time, who could use it like a tidal wave against the disciples, and did use it, because we remind ourselves the disciples hid in their room for 2 weeks, fearful of these powers threatening their life. Peter and John are not standing alone. They're standing on trial. And it reminds us of how Jesus stood on trial before some of these same people, was again accused of restoring life and using his power and using his authority and bringing people into community who were not welcome. And he took on our brokenness, and he stood in our divide, and he took on our sin, and he took on our shame, and he took all that power and pressure and placed it on the cross and destroyed the very powers of death. And the third day he rose again. Peter and John are not standing alone. They are standing where Jesus stood. Peter and John are not standing alone. They're standing where the prophets once stood. Peter and John are not standing alone. They're standing where the faithful witnesses who go after them have stood, proclaiming God's name and confronting the powers of injustice, of oppression, the silencing of opposing voices, violence that happens against God's people, whether it's overt or it's only through subtle cues, the denial of rights and humanity of our LGBTQ people. Any law, any concept, any joke that is designed to deny another person's life, Jesus calls on us to stand in the brokenness with him and speak God's name. To remind ourselves that in our fear and in our hesitation, in our want and worry that we don't have the right words, we don't know exactly what to say, maybe we don't know God well enough, maybe we don't know the facts well enough, maybe we don't know all the pieces of the puzzle and we need a clearer head, Jesus calls on us to stand in the brokenness with him and proclaim God's name, to see God's presence in the eyes and the face of our people of God, to remind ourselves that we don't stand alone, that Christ stands with us, that God stands with the broken, that God stands with the suffering, that God stands with those who have been othered, who have been sent away. Jesus sends us out to bring forth good news, to declare again this promise that God's kingdom is spreading out from this space, that God's redemption and life, God's forgiveness is reclaiming all of God's people, including us. Jesus invites us with Peter and John to stand in the brokenness and declare new life. Amen.